Another example. David in 1 Samuel 26. Saul was after David to kill him. You remember the story. And David had gotten word that Saul, who had 3,000 warriors with him, and David only had 600 men, that Saul was camped at a certain place. And so David went over to see if it was so. And as night fell, David watched Saul set up his place to sleep right in the center of the camp in a little trench. And he had all the army camp around him. In other words, to get to me, you got to walk through my army. And his mightiest warrior was Abner, the son of Ner, commander-in-chief of his army. And he had Abner sleep right beside him. Now remember, Saul, until David had slain Goliath, was the mightiest warrior Israel had ever seen. A head taller than any other Jew. And he got it chopped off at the end. And Saul was asleep in the camp. And David got one of his nephews, who was one of the greatest warriors he had ever had, Abishai, slew 300 men in one single battle once, in hand-to-hand combat. And the two of them went down into the camp, and Abishai said to David, "This is your chance. Let's help God out. God has already anointed you through Samuel to be king, to succeed Saul. It will not fall to Saul's sons. Jonathan will never wear the crown. The crown is yours. We know the will of God. It's for you to wear the crown. Let's help bring about God's will." Whew. His life is in your hands. Slay him, and the throne is yours. David said, "Not so. The throne will be mine because God has said so. But my hand won't be on the anointed of God. When God is ready to take him out, let God do it." But David went right next to Saul and took his spear that was stuck in the ground right beside him, right between he and Abner, and took his jug of water, and then left the camp. God had put a supernatural deep sleep on all these warriors. And it says so in the Scripture. No one heard a word, a sound. And David got to a far hill and cried down to the camp, "Abner! You deserve to die. Your master's life was in my hands because you didn't protect your master. You didn't do your job. Everyone was asleep. You are commander-in-chief of the army. The king's life was in your hands, and you failed him." Saul says, "David, my son, is that you?" Saul was great, a great Roman Catholic. He could really confess. But he just never could quite bring himself to repent. He says, "Where's Saul's spear and his cruse of water, Abner?" And Saul knew that David had them, had been right at his side, and could have slain him. Great power. He had the power of life and death over the king. But it was under control. Under control of God. Under control of the Holy Spirit. See, again, I'm laying the emphasis that he didn't use the power that he possessed, because it wouldn't please God. The last example like this I want to remind you of for you to meditate on is Moses. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says, Moses was the meekest man in all of Israel. I have a question. When you read the account of Moses, does the word meekness come to your mind naturally? Do you see meek, going into Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go"? Do you see what I mean? Do you see him at the Red Sea with it parting? I mean, all those plagues. He smashed the tables of stone with the law on it. Yet God said he was the meekest man alive. I'm trying to get you all to see the simple truth that our concept of meekness is an unbiblical concept, so that it'll encourage you to desire for God to work this in us. See, but when Saul smashed the stones, it was not over his own honor. His anger was over God's honor that had been dishonored by the people. The same as Jesus. The zeal of God's house had eaten Jesus up, as the Scripture said. So I'm trying to get you to see that there may be times, as you watch the news, that you feel a rage come up inside you that is a holy, righteous rage. God feels exactly the same way. And He didn't sin at all. In fact, you're absolutely meek in it, because your anger is over God's honor, God's name, God's holiness. And what I'm trying to get us all to see is, and I want you to hear this, broken in spirit means I'm poor in spirit because I'm a sinner. And I see it. Meek means I'm meek because I comprehend God's holiness. I see it. See, once we perceive His holiness, it produces a meekness in us. We see the chasm between the creature and the Creator, and we mourn over the fact that we are nothing like that. For the first time, I see that when I think of me being holy, we're talking about two different things. I mean, there's a He is holy, and then there's a we're holy, but the chasm between those two thoughts is so vast that it brings me to a holy mourning over the fact that I'm so fallen, I can't be even close to that. And yet I desire it because like Father, like Son. That's what I'm trying to get you guys to see. Well, what's the result of meekness? We read it. Two things. Blessedness. How many of you know we need some blessedness? Is there anyone here who says, "Hallelujah, Brother Floyd, didn't need the message tonight because I don't need any more blessings from God"? All right. Well, since none of us, if we're honest, can say that, in other words, I'm trying to encourage you in this. The second thing is, did you see it? You know, what's the result of it? We're going to inherit the earth. See, there's a bunch of them running around trying to inherit the earth now, but the word inherit, I hate to say this, it's a future tense word. See, y'all, you know, I have a will, okay? I have a will, all right? And Shirley is a beneficiary. Jennifer is a beneficiary. They're going to benefit. But the catch is, not now. It's there. And it's theirs. And so even though there's a here and now in this, there's also a future in inheriting the earth. God did not tell us, despite some of the teachings in some circles today, to go out and kill the wicked. That's what the Roman Catholic Church did for several hundred years. Everyone that wouldn't submit, they slew them with a two-edged sword. See, Jesus got it clear to us on the night that He was betrayed. "Okay, fellas, I want you to take some swords to the garden with us." "Well, we found two." "That's enough. That'll get, you know, that's enough to get the point over. Bring them on." So they get to the garden. Now people come up to threaten Jesus. And Peter leaps forward and chops off the high priest's servant's ear. One of the worst swordsmen in all the world. You better believe he was aiming for his neck. You know. And Jesus said, "Great. You did just right, Peter. That's exactly what I had counted on. Because if I don't make it clear what I'm talking about here, Floyd is going to try and lead a rebellion someday. To take the world for Jesus. And he's going to try and do it not with the two-edged sword of the Word, but with a sword of steel." "Okay, Peter, put it up." "Excuse me." And sticks the ear back on the guy. Clearly demonstrating that He didn't mean for them to use the swords that way. The idea was, now that you guys have got it straight that this is not the way I want you, the sword I'm talking about, now I can tell you and get across to you which sword I really want you to use. And we need that. The next thing we need to deal with was, well, Floyd, how can I tell if I'm meek? You were afraid I would get to that. Well, it doesn't really take forever to do this. I think just a few little self thoughts will take care of that. Number one, do we retaliate only when God is dishonored? Ooh. Man, I mean, that one just wiped me out, you know. I mean, I can't even say that one when about dealing with my children, my wife, much less you guys. Do we retaliate only when God is dishonored? And the second way we can tell how meek we are, you know, barometers, gauge checking, reading of the gauge. Do we respond obediently and humbly to the Word of God? There are days and weeks, hear this carefully, if you don't hear it right, you can really miss me, when I am extremely meek in certain areas of my life. And so are some of you. That I don't fight anything God shows me. That when God shows me, I implement it into my life. And I'll follow Him in it with a real commitment for a while. And in that area of my life, I experience the blessedness and the victory. Listen, you Pentecostals, I'm talking about victory now. In that area of my life. Now, I'm like you. I'm like you. The problem is, I don't grow at the same level in all the different areas. And so I may be experiencing the blessedness of meekness in this area. But in this area, God and I are still fighting over it. I ain't submitted one whit my will to it. I'm still weighing it out in direct rebellion. And I tell you that because I want you to understand that that is the way the fallen nature is. So that you aren't dumbfounded in your own life saying, I can't understand. I was walking with God so close and I fell on my face over here. And if I were there, I could tell you, yeah, but they're two different areas. You were walking with God real close in this area. And the area you fell on your face wasn't that area at all. And then later down the line, we may think we've gotten, quote, the eternal victory in this area. And all of a sudden it comes up again. So what I'm saying is, in our Christian walk, you know, we're growing like this. And then here we backslide a little bit in this area. And it comes on up. And some of them will grow and then level it off. Okay? It isn't what God wants for us. And it's not what's available for us. But we're trying to be honest about the thing. See, do we respond or do we place our intellect over the Word of God and begin to judge the Word of God? You know how we do that? Maybe this verse was for the olden days. Oh, it was for another dispensation. I like that one. See, it isn't true, but it lets us live in self-will and rebellion. Deceived, thinking that we're really being responsive to God. Lastly, beloveds, what I've been talking about is a life that's directed Godward and not inward. I am not talking about what Schuller talks about. He doesn't even know what we're talking about tonight. I want you to understand that meekness restores and forgives. Meekness alone gives God and wants for God all the glory. That's the best barometer I can tell you as to how we're doing in the area of meekness. And the reason God wants us to respond to Him in meekness is that's where we get emptied to where we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because some of us in here don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. We aren't right now. Foreign concept. And I can't tell you, now you go home tomorrow and wake up hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You can't, see, that's trying to lift yourself up by your bootstraps and you can't pull that one off. That hunger and that thirst is what God does in us when we humble self. He produces the meekness that leaves the vacuum for the hunger and thirst, and then He Himself fills it. And that's better than me telling you, all right, you guys, you're totally failing God. Go out and get up some hunger and thirst after righteousness, and then see to it that you fill it. That is a tall order. And I'm so happy to tell you, God didn't call on you to do that. He's called on us to be honest about self. And then to just sit there and expect good things to happen. A blessedness when the world may fall apart beneath your feet. Finally, beloveds, meekness means to finally be finished with I, big me, and big my. My plans, me, I told her, I did this, I went there, I'm going to do this. When we don't know, we've got another night. You remember what Scripture says in James? I'm going there tomorrow, if God wills. Okay? Difficult concept for us Americans. Hard lesson. Hard words. Who can hear it? For those of you that did, the blessings of the Lord upon you. Because He's guaranteed it by what we read tonight. For those of you that just can't see it yet and still aren't willing, God give you the grace to trust Him this much. And God give us the grace not to get defeated as we fail in it. You hear what I'm saying? God took the hard part for Himself. It's God's part to mold this in us. It's our part to abdicate willingly, with enthusiasm, the throne and let the Lord go to where He deserves. Would you stand? God bless you guys. Picture that horse, that powerful horse, all those muscles under absolute control of the master. And the problem is when that horse won't do what the master says. We were in the mountains once in Colorado, visiting some wealthy friends. And they put me on this great big old charcoal horse, big, big horse. I don't know how hands tall that rascal was, but his name was Cole. And subsequently, over the years, I'd hurt my knee, and it hurts me now to ride a horse because when that leg bows, that pressure goes against that old knee, and it just hurts. I mean, I can just sit there in that position, and it hurts. And when you're going up and down mountains, boy, it really hurts. And this particular horse was a follower, and he wanted to follow this one horse. But I didn't want to go where that horse wanted to go. I wanted to go over here. And this horse is one strong critter. And I'm trying to get him to go over here. I kept having trouble with him. And finally, Shirley and our friend turned around at me and said, "Hit him. Show him who's boss." And I nailed that. What they forgot to tell me was what he was going to do when I did that. I mean, I waylaid this horse, and he jumped to the sky. And I just barely hung in that saddle. I mean, you know, it was a real struggle there for a while. And finally, after a few more bad, you know, this horse just didn't really want to do. And I decided I wasn't going to hit him again because I knew what was about to happen. You know, it was a long way down that bluff. And we got down to the house, and Shirley came up and said, "Well, did he do better?" And I said, "Not much better." She said, "You've got to really establish who the master is." And I said, "I think the horse and I have gotten that part straight." It was the horse. Okay. And see, and that caricature is our problem in dealing with the Lord. So I'm going to dismiss you with a word of prayer.